About the Word of God. And so take your copy of the Word of God and join with me today as we look together at relationships. This month, we're focusing on that. Last week, it was Valentine's Day, and we focused on that most important relationship, the relationships at home, and the reactions that we ought to have, and how we take the general biblical principles of conflict and place them in the home. If you missed that, go to the website and listen to it. Find the notes there as well. And today, we're bringing those concepts, the biblical truths, to relationships among brothers and sisters, among one another. And it's important that we do that. Now, we understand that God has some clear and clarion calls upon our life when we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We become His and our life changes and all that we are becomes His. And therefore, we understand that God has called us to peace and He's called us to fellowship. And He's called us to ministry. But within the kingdom of God, within the church of God, both universal and local, it doesn't always work as simply as we like it to because of our human nature and our fallen nature and simply the fact that we remain who we are, struggling to work out our salvation until we get to heaven. What happens then when things aren't working out as well as they might? Well, I brought to you, and I know you're going to be excited about this. How many were here last week? Let me see if you're here. All right, so I know probably one of the reasons you came back this week was hoping there would be some more artwork, right? And I've got some more artwork for you. I want to show it to you. You know, this is the church. It's made up of all kinds of people, all colors of people, all nationalities of people. There's Mr. Brown and Mr. Green there, along with some of the folks we met last week. And there's a fellow who's so embarrassed he's red in the face there. It's just natural. And God brings us together so that we might have fellowship, so we might work together, so we might honor and glorify Him. But every once in a while, within the midst of people, and it doesn't matter who the people are, in the midst of people, folks get crossways with one another. And in this case, Mr. Brown and Mr. Green have gotten a little cross with one another. And I don't know exactly what the issue is over. It really doesn't matter for our study today what the issue is all about. Simply to understand, Mr. Brown and Mr. Green are a bit peeved one with the other. Now, sometimes that's the way it happens within relationships, isn't it? Two people jointly are angry at one another. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes folks can be angry at other folks without one of them even knowing about it. And that's the case here. Mr. Brown is upset with Mr. Green. Mr. Green is oblivious to what's going on, either because Mr. Green isn't involved in it or Mr. Green is callous to it. I don't know why, but we've got an issue here. Now, sometimes what happens directly in response or in lack of response to the scripture is that when two people get cross with one another, instead of simply working that out between themselves and between God, they bring other people into it. And so sometimes what happens then is Mr. Brown goes and talks to Mr. Blue and the fellow who's red-faced, and Mr. Blue's wife, Mrs. Blue, gets involved in it. And now we've got a whole group of folks who are upset, but Mr. Green may or may not even be aware of what's going on. That makes sense? Sometimes that ever happened to you? Husbands, that's happened to you at home, hasn't it? Yeah, I understand. And so that goes on and that goes on and it gets involved, and so Mrs. Green gets involved in it. Because Mrs. Green, even though she might see some of the issues that go on, man, it's her husband, she's got to get involved. And now suddenly there are people who are at odds at one another. And I got to tell you, from a biblical standpoint, it doesn't matter why they're at odds with each other. Because way back up several slides ago in that beautiful museum-quality artwork, two people made decisions that were not godly, were not biblical. The Word wasn't imparting them. Now, part of the issue always is that we're thinking more of ourselves than the other, so perhaps it was that Mr. Brown got a big head. Isn't that cute? I just thought you'd like that. All right. What should have happened? Well, whoever it is who finds themselves in disagreement with the other, you know, there are a lot of issues and there are a lot of things that go on. And it's like, well, what's happening to you in life and in circumstances? I can't give you all the reasons why. People are always asking why. Why is this happening to me? What's going on? I can't give you all the reasons why. But I can give you one of the reasons why. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. You don't have to turn there because it's off subject a little bit. But it simply just says that you're walking through what you're walking through in the grace of God so that one day God will use you to help you walk through something with somebody else. That is, God's got this one purpose in your life. And I've got to tell you, I can't tell you all the reasons people may get at odds with one another, but I can tell you one thing you're supposed to do if you're at odds, and that is in the moment, like in every moment, like we talked about last week, even between husbands and wives, the question needs to be, how can I honor and glorify God in this particular and present moment? And that is just always a question. If our overarching purpose in life, our overarching goal in life is to honor and glorify God, and it should be, then that needs to be our question in every circumstance. In fact, that's the believer's call and opportunity. Everyone who knows Jesus has one call and one opportunity that's above every other call and opportunity in your life. It is the call and the opportunity to bring glory to God. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, at the end of time, it says the 24 elders around the throne, and different people have different interpretations of those elders, whether they might be the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs, or the patriarchs of the Old Testament, apostles of the New. Whatever it is, it's a representative of God's people before God's throne, and it says that they cry out to God, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." That is, that's our purpose. And do you remember the prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew 5? We call it the Lord's Prayer, the Model's Prayer, and it goes, "Our Father which art in heaven." How many of you remember that? Remember that prayer? You remember he gets down to about the second or third, what we might call a stanza in it, and he says, "Thy will be done how? On earth as it is where? In heaven." What's going on in heaven? The people of God are falling down before him and describing to him, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, who received glory and honor and power in all things." And so that's our call right now, to bring glory to God. It's the believer's highest purpose. You say, "Well, God put me on life, on earth here to do something." Let me tell you what he put you here on earth to do, to bring glory and honor to God. That's your highest purpose. Because it's your highest purpose, it will be, as a believer, your highest source of accomplishment. You will feel better no matter what happens if you can look at yourself and say, "You know, in that moment, I gave myself to God fully to bring honor and glory to him." And it is your opportunity for joy, and out of which joy will arise. You know, God's plan is that you honor Jesus not only with your life, but in relationship. Think with me, I mean, real quick, through the Bible. God did establish a people, not a person. And he established a church, not a monastery, right? The two ordinances of the church, one of which we're going to celebrate tonight, one is baptism, which is the picture of incorporation into the body. And the other is, what do we call it? What? Lord's Supper. What's the other word for it? Communion. What does communion mean? Well, our focus too often is just that it's communion with God. It's not. It's communion with one another. It was settled. It was given to the church. And so God is working out his plan for you to honor Jesus, and that happens in relationship. And relationships equal you and me, whoever you and me are, and the Lord. I love that passage in Ecclesiastes, so often used within weddings. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is no one to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him." And then here's the word. A cord of, what is it? Three strings. Shall not be easily broken. What's the third strand? It's me and you in relationship with Jesus together. So that our purpose, our goal in life is to honor Jesus in relationship in anything and in everything we do. Now, God has a plan for walking in relationship. When you find yourself conflicted, and whatever the reason, whatever the source, what's your first thought? Is it, how will I glorify God in this present situation? Unfortunately, if you're a human, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on that, but if you happen to be human, that probably isn't always, or certainly hasn't always been your first thought. But I want to encourage you, within your relationships here, within your relationships at home, within your relationships wherever they are, let that begin to be your first thought. You know, in the heat of conflict, there's very little light sometimes. And often the greater the volume of things, the less there is truly anything to listen to. When God's people remember that their first priority is to honor God, it changes everything. And I do mean absolutely everything. Because we stop and we think and we pray, God, what are you seeking to do in and through me right now, in the present situation? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we only have one right. We only have one right. And that is to honor God with your life. It is the right that is full of privilege and it's full of glory. It's not a right to be taken lightly. It is a right offered only to the children of God. It's not offered to anybody else. Other rights that we extend or that we demand are often full of pride and they're leading us the wrong way. They're talking about my right to this and my right to that. The Corinthian church got so caught up in that that Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 7 says this, "It is already a defeat to you." That is, there were people at odds with one another, and they were saying, but my right is, and my right is, and he said, it's already a defeat to you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? And that's what Paul says should be the attitude of the believer when it comes to rights. And that's where a lot of the issues come from. Now, we have one right, that's to honor God. We have a clear responsibility when there's any issue with a brother or sister to go to that brother or sister. And there's our scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, 21 says, and it's a serious passage, along with that passage of the Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what it says, verse 21. You have heard it said of the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Wow. Wow. Now that's a relationship issue, isn't it? And there's where he then comes with, verse 23, worship. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offerings to God. So it affects worship. It affects my relationship with God when I'm out of fellowship, and I'm not following the biblical path to restore that fellowship. Now, you know the other passage that you can look at in Matthew's gospel, and that's found in chapter 18 and 15, and it gives a pattern for reconciliation when someone falls into sin. The pattern, as we looked at last week, between husband and wife is the same between brothers and sisters and all of us in the family of God. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his faults in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Is that what Mr. Brown did with Mr. Green? No, it isn't, is it? Mr. Brown instead went to somebody else and talked with them and got somebody else on their side and talked with them, all the time distancing themselves not only from one another, but from the Word of God and from the will of God and the glory of God himself. So the biblical pattern is absolutely clear that in every circumstance, when there's a problem, if I perceive a problem in my brother's life, a sin, maybe it's against me, maybe it's not against me, maybe I'm just concerned about him, but I'm to go to that brother and I'm to talk to that brother and reason with that brother and bring the word of God to bear with that brother. I'm not going somewhere else. And if there's an issue in which I'm aware that there's a brother, there's an anger, there's a discord within my life and someone else, and I'm coming to worship, man, worship begins when we begin to get that worked out. Well, we always see eye to eye to each other. No, that's not going to happen. But there's a principle there of dealing one with the other first and privately. It's clearly there. And you know, churches and families are filled with disfellowship and dysfunction because we disregard God's instruction in this particular area. And when disagreement arises with a brother or a staff member or a fellow believer in our Sunday school class or a committee, we feel free to go talk with somebody else rather than talking with the person that God has ordained that we deal it with. And so we're to go to that brother or sister and discuss it in a godly setting. You know, the old saying applies. You know the old saying? It says, two people see a fire. One brings a bucket with water. The other brings a bucket with what? Gasoline. And so the question becomes, the biblical way is to bring the water. Our way too often is to bring the gasoline, right? All right. Now, why? Why did it do that? Because it brings community. It brings community. When we sit down and we talk with one another, you know, the Lord may allow some sense of discongruency simply to bring community so that two people who aren't talking with one another began to do that. And that community means fellowship, and it comes with communication. And often it comes with understanding, because too often what happens is when two people are out of accord with one another, they really may not even be out of accord with one another. They've just come to think they are. And a word of communication brings a new light from a different perspective. And they go, oh, I didn't understand it that way. Now I see where you're coming from, why you took that action. Man, I just totally misjudged that. I bet you've had that happen in your life. Certainly happened in my life. On either end of that. One, it brings community. Secondly, it marks maturity. It marks maturity. The Bible says that we are to work with each other, building each other up until we come to the full measure of Christ in Christian maturity, walking and modeling Jesus. And this is the way Jesus called us to model him in community and fellowship. In fact, let me tell you one, and this may be the tough one. Colossians 3:13. Don't have time to turn there, but write it down and look at it. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with one another. Bear with one another. You know that verse? Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so that all, so also should you. And so here's a place that maturity, man, it's tough, needs to be exercised. And that is, maybe someone has done something wrong. And the Lord says, but I'm calling you to bear with. Wow. Wow. That's a tough call, but it certainly shows maturity. Thirdly, it reflects Christ. It reflects Christ to the community. It lets others see that there's something different about the way these people walking with Jesus work out their issues than other people. And it's not about better conflict resolution strategies. It ultimately is about being mature enough to say, you know, right now in this present situation, how can I best honor and glorify Jesus? All right? Now, let's take that responsibility and move the theory into the field of play, because that's the important thing. How do I do that? And I just want to give you, in the few minutes we've got left, some real clear practical strategies. You might write them on a card, stick them on your mirror in your bathroom, read them every day for a while. Let God really impress this into your heart and into your life. Here's some practical ways to bring these scriptures to bear fruit in your life. One, always say to yourself, how do I honor God right now? Whatever the situation, things are happening, not how can God be honored, Okay, that's a different question. That begins to put the focus on everybody else and what I wish everybody else would do, but rather, how can I right now honor God? Please Him. It's a very personal question. Never should the question be, what should X do to honor and glorify God? Unless X has sat down with you and said, hey, help me, I'd like to know. Because the focus in this is God. Remember last week when we talked about husbands and wives, how are you going to take the speck out of my eye when the log's in your eye, and therefore, why don't you take time to look at the log in your eye and get out of your eye? The focus is, God, what are you doing in my life? How am I to respond? So I'm in the heat of an argument. I may have a good plan. I may have a good battle. I may have a good reason to win. But right now, what I need to do is say, God, what is it you want me to do? Personally, how would you have me live this out? Now, to do that, you ask yourself, what is the biblical pattern of application that God is calling to my mind? What's the biblical pattern of application? All throughout the Scripture, God gives patterns of application about our interaction one with the other. We looked at one last week. It was found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where it said finally, in 4, 1 and 2, where it talks about the two ladies who are at odds in church, and it says help them get along and then pray for them. And then that entire end of the chapter kind of deals with that whole thing. And it says something like this in 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true and whatever is honorable and whatever is right and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and whatever is a good repute, if there is any excellence there, anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. And it's in the pages of, we've got two people who are upset with one another, and what am I going to do? I'm going to dwell on what this person's done to me, what I think they've done to me, what I want out of the situation, or I'm going to begin thinking, wow, how is that person beautiful in the Lord? What have they done in the Lord? What are their motives that might be pure in this? How am I going to think about that? And let me carry then that last point a little further. One, we need to think best of others' motives. Think best of others' motives. And I would go on to say, particularly in Scripture passages, particularly, especially of leadership. Now, that isn't true if there is a real problem and you got to deal with some problems. But from my outtake, from my place, and I'm walking through something, what am I going to think of? How am I going to put this into practice? I'm going to think you're wanting to honor God. And as we deal with one another, let's think, you know, I bet that person's wanting to honor God. And we walk from there. Secondly, let the humble mind of Christ dwell in you. What's the Scripture say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who saw heaven not something to be grasped or kept, but emptied himself of the godly prerogatives, I'm paraphrasing there in Philippians, and humbled himself to take on the flesh of a man, and humbled himself even further to the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him. God, your call to me right now is to be humble. How am I going to do that? And how am I going to let Christ dwell in me right now? And thirdly, exercise the pattern of spiritual fruits. Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5 with me real quickly. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And we talked about that a number of months ago at the level at which you're allowing Jesus to live out through your life and you're submitting to the Lordship of Jesus will be the extent to which the fruit of the Spirit is available and shining through your life. So in this present moment, even if it happens to be a moment of conflict with my neighbor, my brother, whomever, where is in me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control? Are they showing? Or is the opposite? If you turn back, verse 16, those who walk in the Spirit will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition one to the other. And verse 19 says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Here's this one. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of angers, disputes, dissensions, and factions. Wow!
Wow.
So on the one hand, we have the biblical admonition that what's going on is not just between you and me, but it's between you and me and God. And the mature brother, and by you and me, we're talking about any you and me anywhere, right? While we're standing there, God's in the midst of that. And God's seeking to bring fellowship. And how are we to do that? By coming one to the other. And in a godly setting, talking about our issues. And allowing God in our midst to overwhelm that. And letting the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, faith, goodness, kindness, pour out over us. And as we do, we're following the pattern of going one on one, led by God. Now you see where the title of the message comes then? It's you and me. Whether it's husband and wife, or brother and brother, or sister and sister, or committee members, or whomever it might be. But as believers, it is never just you and me. It needs to be, must be, you and me and God. And the first one who walks in the maturity of saying, all right, in the heat and in the presence of this moment, how can I reflect, honor, glorify God? I'm telling you, it'll change everything. One of the things that'll change is you. The heartache and the hurt and the chains that are surrounding you. Because conflict, if you're one of those people that lives in conflict, conflict is debilitating, isn't it? Isn't it? And God wants to set you free from that. And God will, as you walk in the pattern that He set down in His Word. Would you stand with me, please, and let's pray.